Bruno. I'm going to start with Bruno. Is that okay if I start with you, Bruno? You impacted me this
week.
Your choice.
Oh, okay. Got it.
We have this yearly tradition where we take each other out for our birthdays at the Mandarin. So we go and pick out on food. Bruno turned 82 last month. Praise God, he's still healthy and strong, living life to the fullest. So while we were at lunch, I asked him, so Bruno, you're 82 now and you've got grandkids. What is it that you would want to pass on to them? Bruno doesn't say much, but when he does say something, you pay attention. He said this to me. He said, I want them to know that it's not about praying a prayer.
That's it.
I said, what do you mean? It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. I thought, there's a lot of wisdom right there.
Yeah.
So that's really the point of my sermon. It's not about praying a prayer. It's about knowing Jesus. And I think that comes out in the book of Romans very clearly. And Paul uses the Jewish people to demonstrate, especially his own life, that there's a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Or doing ritualistic things to think that you know Jesus, but you actually don't. Jesus said in John 17:3, to know him is eternal life. This is eternal life. That you may know the one, the Father, the only one true God, and the one he sent, his Son. That is eternal life. Is to know him. Know him is not know him intellectually. It's not to know him by reading a book about him. It's not to know about him. It's to know him personally. That word, to know, is intimate. The same word we use between a husband and wife. They knew each other. They know each other intimately. And that's the word Jesus chose to use. And I want to challenge us. I think the book of Romans challenges us right from beginning to end. What do we really believe? What is our faith all about? And today we're going to just go through a little bit of Romans 9 and 10 and look at what is God expecting of people. Last time we were together, we said that God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't have to save anybody. He's absolutely sovereign. He's totally, fully complete without us. Okay? He is absolute love, and in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are absolute in perfect communion with each other. They love each other like crazy. They love living life together. They love ruling the world together. They don't need us at all. But because he's so loving, he chooses to extend that love to his creation. And we see that all through creation, that he's created this incredible world, and he's looking after it, and he's entrusted us with the world he's created, and we've made a mess of it, as you can see. But he still loves us. I mean, we are his prized creation. And he says, after he creates us, man and woman, he says, this is very good. This is very good. Right? And then on the seventh day, he takes a break from creating, and he teaches man and woman to rest in him, to enjoy him. And it's about enjoying him. People, that's what it's about. It's about resting with him and knowing him. That's the first thing he teaches his creation. And we have done a great job of making it about what we do, not resting in him. And so I'm going to go through this book, chapter 9. Paul uses the Jews who have totally missed the boat on what it means to follow God, what it means to know God. And that is a sad reality with the Jewish people, is that after thousands of years of knowing him, of seeing him, of seeing his works on display, his glory revealed, of getting the scriptures, of hearing the prophets, of all the feasts and the worship festivals and everything that took place that he revealed himself through, it was just about religion. It was just about their ability to put on a show for God. That's really what religion is. And dare I say, friends, that that is what a lot of the church is guilty of this day and age, is we put on a show for God. And we say, God, please like us for the show we put on. Please accept this offering. And hopefully come and inhabit our praises. But it's just for this hour and a half on a Sunday. And as soon as I walk out that door on Monday, please don't interfere with my life. Now, friends, that is not what God saved you for. He saved us to know Him, to know Him intimately. And I really want us to look at our lives, because this is not what He set it up for. Okay? It's every day, every minute, every waking hour, I have been created to praise Him and worship Him and love Him. And He, in return, will love me. And I cannot express it enough. If you, this is just a ritual to you, you need to ask God for revelation, for mercy and grace. And so I'm going to go through the scripture here. I'm going to start in, as you can see, Romans 9, 27. I'll try to be quick. I know I've been preaching a long time, but these days, I don't know why, but try to keep your attention. 9:27 to 33. Let me pray first. Lord, I really want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. Just speak, Lord. Speak to us as you've spoken to me this week, as I've meditated on your word and dug in deep. I pray, Lord, that I'd be able to articulate what you want us to know for your glory, Lord, that we might discover the truth that knowing you is what it's all about. Come, Holy Spirit, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. 9:27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, reading from the New King James, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. He's quoting two Isaiah passages here. Verse 28, he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's incredible that the history of Israel, if you look at, we've been discussing the book of Romans, if you look at Abraham, it was an intimate revelation of God to Abraham. Okay, shows up, Abraham, leave your people. Go to the land I will show you. Immediately upon doing that, there is a choice to be made. The first thing is, he tells his family where he's going, and everybody wants to go with him, and he ends up taking Lot. And you know the story, Lot turns out to be nothing but problems. God said, go, leave your family. If you take your family, there will be distraction. Okay? Go, and I will be with you. And I will give you everything I promise you. Out of you will come descendants. Out of you will come a land. Out of you will come a mighty people as numerous as the sea. Okay? And so you have no law. You just have the revelation of God. God shows up and reveals himself. And through Genesis 13:12, 13:15, 17, he cuts a covenant with them and continues the promise and keeps expanding the promise. I'm going to do it. And you know, time goes off. It takes 25 years before Abraham has a son. He takes matters into his own hands. And we talked about that last time, how he had the son with Hagar. And then Ishmael was born. And that wasn't the promised child. And God had chosen Isaac, not Ishmael. You know all that, right? And so we talked about election and choosing and sovereignty, and people got all upset on the inside, even though they didn't say anything. I know that it's a doctrine that really messes people up, that God would choose one over the other, but that's God. He has the right to do that, okay? Because it's his sovereign plan to bring Jesus out of this line. Mm-hmm. That's why he does that, okay? So, he loves the people of Israel, Jacob's children, Jacob's seed, and he's revealed himself in so many amazing ways, including the Exodus, where he parts the seas. You would think, okay, you would think that when you're standing at the shore and you got Egyptians chasing you to kill you, and you're stuck at the sea, and you got nowhere to go, and then the waters open up, and you walk through all, let's say, 2 million people, some say, and then you look back, and the Egyptians are chasing, but there's a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. It's like, wow. God, this is incredible.
Right.
You would think there, you would decide in your heart, I'm going to follow you, God, no matter what. That's not what they do. The water comes over the Egyptians, he kills the enemy, and they go into the land, and it's nothing but grumbling and complaining, and we were better off in Egypt. Why did you bring us here to die? Oh my goodness. Slap them. Like something needs to be done.
Yeah.
What more could you do? Anyway, we got 2,000 years of this before Jesus shows up. Of God in his mercy bringing them back in their, after their disobedience and their lack of faith. And so this text is about, okay, it's not all of you. It's only a few of you are going to be saved. Because most of you are really disobedient and you don't have faith to believe me. I don't know what else to do. And God has written the word by now through the prophets. He's written the word of God. He's revealed his plan to them. Okay, the scriptures are what he's going to do for the whole plan of salvation to the very end of time. And they miss it. They turn all that into works. Okay, it's all works. And God says, I just have to bring this to a close. I have to, like, because of who I am, I love you, but you guys are really not getting it, and you're just continually disobedient, going your own way, and I have to punish you. That's who I am. My wrath is part of my holiness. It's part of my character. I can't separate myself. I love you so much, but you discipline those I love, okay? And so, like a whack of them die, a whack of them, they go, you know, he calls them, he sends the prophets, and they preach, and they get taken away, they turn for a bit, and they go back to their ways, and their idolatry, and they're sacrificing children to false gods. I mean, they just don't get it. And in his mercy, he keeps calling them back, and calling them back, and he's, I'm a father to you, I'm a mother to you, guys, please, I have an eternal covenant of love with you, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, but you keep leaving me. Right? And he says in Isaiah, this is a major theme in Isaiah, I'm gonna keep a little seed of you guys, because if I let you go, you'll totally demolish yourselves. I have to keep this little seed, like we saw with Elijah, right? Elijah's like these 450 prophets of Baal, and he has a showdown with them, and then he's like, after that, God comes down and, you know, destroys these prophets, and he's like, am I all alone? He's like, there's 7,000. I got 7,000, Elijah. You're not alone. I got this little remnant over here of all the people of Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I got a remnant. I'm keeping myself a remnant who have not turned away from me, okay? And he says, I'm going to judge. The rest of them are going to be judged, because that's part of my plan. That's who I am. And you can wrestle with God about this, but he says, he will finish the work and cut it in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. There's a day of judgment coming. Even in the book of Revelation, there's always a few that are saved. But most people don't want to obey God. They don't want to love God. How do you demonstrate your love to God? In this relationship, within this covenantal relationship, like marriage, okay, there are rules and regulations in marriage so that marriage grows and it flourishes, and you grow deeper in love with each other. If you don't obey those rules, you don't have a relationship. Okay, are you with me? If God, you had not poured mercy on us, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, completely destroyed. Okay. It's God's mercy and grace that keeps them from totally destroying themselves. It's God's mercy and grace that keeps us from destroying ourselves. It's God's mercy that reaches down and says, Mike, wake up. You're headed for destruction. Okay? That's God's mercy. He could let me go and destroy myself and I would be eternally lost, but that's not who he is. He saves us. He's calling us and drawing us, and we can refuse. Even in the book of Revelation, with all the stuff that's going on, the destruction, they would rather cry for the rocks to fall on them than bow their knee to King Jesus. That's who we are as a people. We will not allow God to be king over us. We will not let him rule us. We will not let him love us the way he wants to love us. We want to love him the way we want to love him. This is how I love you, Lord. I show up on church on Sunday. I sing a few songs. I listen to the word. I go home and I do whatever I want. Is that not good enough for you? Sacrifices and offerings I have not desired. That's what he says through the prophets. I mean, it's so clear, friends. It's only clear because our eyes have been opened. But most people, they don't want God. I don't know about you, I share Jesus with a lot of people. My neighbor, I'm working on him like crazy. He's just very satisfied to live his life without God. He's got a God in his own image he's created. And when Bruno said, I don't want them to rely on a prayer they prayed on a Sunday morning. I want them to experience true relationship where God has come into their life and has changed them. Their hearts are open and they fall in love with Jesus. Jewish people, Catholic people, Baptist people, Presbyterians who rely on their own ability to connect with God are going to hell because they're relying on their own works. And they have determined in their own mind, this is how I am choosing to have a relationship with God. And it's no relationship at all. It's just ritual, empty religion. That's what he's saying here. And friends, the Jews who had it all, who saw it all, through whom the Messiah came, what did they do when Jesus showed up? Kill that guy. What did they do when Paul showed up to preach the good news? Kill that guy. How dare you tell us our religion is wrong? It's right in front of them. Right in front of them. This is an amazing text. In verse 33, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. It's like you're walking down and there's a stone right there. And that stone is meant to get your attention. And what do? You trip over it. That rotten stone, get out of here. You know what a rock of offense is? The word offense is literally scandalous. Scandal. It's a scandal to me that you would tell me that I can't do anything to save myself. Mm-hmm. That you would tell me how to worship you. Because I have concocted this whole religious system and you saying it's wrong. You don't want that. You just want relationship. Scandalous. What does Paul say? They did not seek it by faith, but were by the works of the law. This is, friends, this is, if you know people who are stuck there, they're just trying to earn their way to heaven, you need to tell them the truth. It's by faith. What is faith? I put my trust in God. I trust him. I've totally given myself over to him because I know who he is. This whole sermon is about knowing him. Do you know who your God is? Do you know what he expects of you? Okay? Phenomenal. Let's go to the next slide. I'll read the next section. Romans 9, 1 to 5. We looked at last week. I just want to show you. Yeah, Romans 9. Go to Romans 9. I know what I'm doing. Thank you. Romans 9, we looked at this. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul is so grieved for his Jewish people who don't see it, that he would rather die and be cast off from Christ, eternally lost in hell, so that his own countrymen would see the truth. And then he starts chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Okay, his passion, his desire, the prayers he prays to God, God, please save them, open their eyes to the truth, that they might be saved. And so you have this tension in Scripture where they're under the judgment of God for their own choices, but yet we can appeal to God's mercy that he would have mercy on them and bring them to salvation. And so they're both there, friends. It's free will, it's sovereignty, it's election, predestination, and man's choice. However you want to look at it, it's not one or the other, it's both ends. Okay? Why do we pray? We need to believe in the sovereignty of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't pray, God, please open your heart or their hearts. Okay? That is a divine action,
yes,
where it takes a supernatural being to turn someone's heart in a different direction.
Yes.
That is a sovereign, supernatural, powerful God who can do that. And you know what? In his mercy, as he hears the cries for us and our family members and our children, God, please have mercy.
Yeah.
And next thing you know, your family member's coming to the Lord.
Yeah. Yes.
But it's the sovereign God who has opened that person's heart,
yes,
just like he did with Lydia. Or it's the sovereign God who, as Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, they're saying, what are you talking about? I don't see that in Scripture. Poof! He opens their minds, and now they see, you mean you're the Messiah we read about?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Sovereign God, merciful God, and man going, I want to know you more. I want to know of whom the prophet speaks.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, as he's reading Isaiah 53. Peter, tell me, or Philip, tell me, who is the prophet talking about?
Mm-hmm.
I got to know this person. And you see, do I follow my notes or just throw everything up? The Old Testament, friends, it reveals Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
The whole thing reveals Christ. If you have a pastor, a sermon preacher who is saying that you don't need the Old Testament, you need to change the channel.
Yeah.
You need to get rid of that guy. Okay? Because that's a lie from the pit of hell. Let me tell you, all these New Testament Jews and Gentiles, they got saved on one book, the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says in Galatians 3:24 that the Old Testament is a schoolmaster or tutor,
yes,
to lead us to Christ.
Amen.
Okay. In the pages of the Old Testament is revealed the Messiah,
amen,
our Messiah.
Amen.
And here's what the Jews missed. They read the law. We got to get right with God by the law. But they missed the heart of the law. No, God has given you a way to have a relationship with him. There's one guy who got it. Well, I mean, there's, you know, the story when he sends the spies into the land. Right? And you got Joshua, Caleb. By faith, we believe you, Lord. We believe that if you gave us that land, you will deliver us from those giants. But there's an even deeper thing. Moses gave the law. Moses, the great lawgiver. He says, God, I want to know you more. I want to know who you really are. Reveal your glory to me, Lord. And so, even in the law and all that ceremony, that's just to point people to the one true God. And just like Moses, if you ask God, show me more. I want to know you more. He will take you and he will put you in the cleft of the rock. And he will pass by and his goodness will be revealed to you. And it will be, wow, the Lord is loving kindness. He's merciful, gracious, abounding in love. Okay? Friends, does your heart want to know God more?
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to go from religion to relationship? Do you know anybody in your life who is stuck in religion? They go to church, they do the Christian thing, they read their Bible. Do you know you could read your Bible and pray and do all kinds of crazy things for Jesus and be totally wrong?
Something just popped in my heart.
You can also miss the heart of grace.
Well, grace is a free gift. And any
and
free
gift. And
you
can abuse it. You can miss the heart of it. You can miss the purpose and meaning of it.
Yeah, you can. You can. Even the law is grace. Even the law is grace. And I should read this. Let's read 10, 1 to 5. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay? Epignosko. That's the Greek word. Literal revelation, intimate knowledge that God has revealed himself to you in a personal way. That's what that special knowledge is. Okay? They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And this is the key. How do I get right with God? It's either my way or his way. But my way's better. It's better for me to go to church and sing songs and sit under the word than to actually get on my face and say, God, reveal yourself to me. Mm. Or go for a walk in creation and say, wow, God, I want to know you. Or to cry out to God and say, God, I'm just struggling all the time. Life is hard. I got so much sin and bad choices. I need help. Or like David. Or as a deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I'm hungering and thirsting for you, God. I reveal yourself to me. Okay? Who puts that there? It's not religion that's going to put that there. Religion just keeps you down. It's like more. I got to do more. I got to do more. And then you think in that you're going to be righteous and have a relationship with God. And there are thousands and thousands and millions of people sitting in churches thinking that if they go to church and they raise their hands and they sing Kumbaya and they go to an altar call and pray a prayer, they're going to have a relationship with God. But that's just ritual, friends. It's just a ritual. Until you get that special revelation that God loves me. And he sent Jesus to die for me. To take away all the stuff that is stopping me from having an intimate relationship with him. And it's got to be a work of grace. It's got to be a free gift offered. You just say, it's not, I'm done with my works. I'm done with me trying to reach heaven. And that's where he goes. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're believing this man-made righteousness of do's and don'ts. Okay? It's by faith. Paul will say it's by faith. That's what the whole book of Romans is about. It's not by works. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's the power of God and the salvation, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Okay? The gospel is, it's a good news, free gift. You can't do anything to get to heaven. You can only trust Jesus who came down from heaven. That's where he goes. Moses writes about the righteousness, verse 5, which is the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. This is actual scripture. The man who does this law will live by them. Why did God give the Jews the law? So they would realize they can't do the law. So they would cry out to God for a Savior who would deliver them and give them the power to do the law. Okay? And it's not that the law is finished and done with. It's just that we can't do it in our own strength. Right. It's impossible.
Right.
But there is one who came and did it for us.
Yes.
Jesus was absolutely, perfectly obedient right to the very end. He fulfilled the law. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Well, here's a thought. If you're talking about the Messiah and the anointed one, let's go up to heaven and let's bring him down. And say, okay, Messiah, do your thing, make us all right with you. Did they try that in the Bible already? Remember the Tower of Babel? Well, we'll build ourselves, for ourselves' sake, a tower to get to God. Now, you can't do that. Because that's your effort trying to get God down. Well, he says, who will descend in the abyss as when Christ up from the dead? Well, okay, well, God sent his son. We believe that. And he died for us, take away our sins. That's only half the story. We don't have new life then. We just have our sins forgiven. So let's go get him out of the grave and let's bring him up. More human effort. This is how we think, right? No, God raised him from the dead. God raised him so that by raising him from the dead, we might have life. Life everlasting, okay? And so this is, you see that the point of this whole passage is, it's the whole book of Romans. It's either you doing it or it's God doing it. It's either grace, we've seen chapter 5, chapter 3, chapter 8, like it's just all through chapter 6, right? It's either we allow God to do everything, or we think that we have to do something to have a relationship with God. And that's really tough. All that's required of us is to believe. To believe the way God did it. What does it say? Verse 8. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Both cases, not about you going down to get him, not about you going up to pull him down. It's about you confessing with your mouth. What does it mean to confess? The word literally means to agree with God. That's what it means. Same. The word is homologia. Homo is same. To believe the same or to think the same. Okay. This is what God said. I'm agreeing with him. This is how God wants to do it. I'm going to agree with him. God, why? Because you said it. Okay, there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. I'm believing that with all my heart. Why? Not because they don't trust me, because I trust what he said.
Right.
Now, believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Jesus said, I think I have it up there, Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
Okay? Whatever comes out of your mouth, that's what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so I challenge us. What are we confessing when we open our mouth?
Yeah.
What are we relying on? And you know what, you know, we just sing, I believe you're my healer. You know, Psalm 103, he forgives all our sins, he heals all our diseases. Do I believe that? Now, do I believe it enough to agree with it by faith and receive it? Do I believe that there's only one way to get saved? That's to put my faith, my trust, literally to give myself over to that thing in which I believe in, that he's Lord. If I confess with my mouth that he's Lord, Lord, King, Sovereign, Ruler over everything, if he really is, then I will surrender to that truth. If I don't, then I will continue to want to do what I need to do to be my own sovereign and ruler and king. And those two don't go together. There's only one king. His name is Jesus. So religion is pride. It's me saying, I got my own way to get to you, God, and I'm going to choose that way, which is better. For me, it's better. I know better than you. Okay, I'm going to build my little tower and go to you. Even though you've done all this and you've offered it as a free gift, I'm just going to reject the free gift and I'm going to take my own way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. Okay? That's the scripture. Believe in your heart. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Confess and believe. Confess and believe from your heart. Okay? With the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture says, here's free will, okay, verse 11. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, which he already said back. Chapter 9. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. All you have to do is call upon him. Lord, Lord God, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to save me. I want you to deliver me from my sins. I want you to take away this sin from me, and I want you to come in and be Lord of my life. It's just call on him. Whoever, he says it twice, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? But he has to be Lord. Not another option to the whole myriad of religions out there. He has to be Lord. Okay? Let's see where I am. Remember Romans 1:21? Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They knew God. Those are the Jews. Those are the people who have, you know, general revelation that there's a God out there, and they choose not to follow that revelation.
Yeah.
They go their own way. They turn their back, and then they get into all kinds of worshiping themselves, creating idols for themselves. Mm-hmm. And salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's talk about Israel. God may have put the nation of Israel aside temporarily, but he's still saving Jews. Do you believe that, right?
Yes.
It's not. The whole New Testament is about Jews getting saved. But as a nation, they rejected their Messiah. Okay? Chapter 11 is, once he's done with the Gentiles, we talked about this, once he's done saving Gentiles and all the Jews that are coming in through the Gentile revelation, the church, he's going back to the Jewish people. And according to most popular belief, we'll be out of here. The church will be taken out, and God will shift his plan to the saving the Jews. What happens to all those Jews in between who don't put their faith in Christ? They're lost eternally. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, the gospel is for Jew and Gentile. The gospel is the fulfillment. Christ came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it by obeying it and paying the penalty for disobedience. Okay? Now, let's look at a couple people. Paul. Let me take you to some scriptures. Galatians 1. Paul is the quintessential Jew who got radically saved. And it says, verse 1 of chapter 10, they're zealous. You know, this is the thing with not just Jews, but anybody who's religious. They become so passionate about what they believe, and they're so passionately wrong. Isn't that crazy? Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to speed this up. I'm going to read verse 14. I advance in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was a Pharisee, the cream of the crop. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that is a beautiful demonstration of what happens to the person who gets saved, born again. You realize all this working and working and working, even killing Christians, is driving me further away from God. But God, in his mercy, when it pleased God, separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer the flesh and blood. So he just tells a story. Let's go to Philippians 3. This is a wonderful passage which just explains exactly what Paul wrote in Romans 9:10. We just sang about it, knowing you. Mm-hmm. Almost word for word. You ready for this? The perfect Jew, okay? The perfect Jew who thinks he's got it made gets a revelation. We are the circumcision, verse 3. We worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence in the flesh. If anybody has a reason to boast, it's me. But I don't want to boast, because that's not good. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I got a lot more than you. Circumcised on the eighth day. Perfect. The exact day you're supposed to do circumcision. According to God's rule. The stock of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin is the best tribe. They're the only tribe in all of Israel that did not turn from God. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning law, Pharisee, concerning zeal. You know how zealous I was? I was persecuting Christians, arresting them, throwing them in jail for preaching the way. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I was keeping the law to a T. If anybody could keep it perfectly, I was as close as you could get. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss. All this, all this garbage. Scubalon, filthy rags. All your works are filthy rags, Isaiah says. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of knowing, of knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see this? You see what happens when true knowledge comes in? Not knowledge of I got to do more, I got to do better, I got to keep the law. Knowledge of the grace of God, the calling of God, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. I want to know you more. Wow. I was working my butt off to please you. That's not what you wanted. What you really want is a relationship with Jesus. To be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. He just wants to know Jesus. He's so in love with Jesus. The revelation is so great. The knowledge is so wonderful after serving God and reading the scriptures and knowing the scriptures, and then have the scriptures alive in your spirit and say, it's about Jesus. He just wants to know me, and he just wants me to know him, and he wants me to enjoy him forever. I don't have to work anymore. Isn't that freedom, friends? Isn't that freedom? Could you imagine being in any kind of relationship where you got to perform all the time? That's bondage. I almost said, if you're in a marriage, I got to get out, but just pray. That would be bondage. And you know what? Let me tell you, it's easy to fall into that trap, even in marriage. Because we have expectations. Even in church, we have expectations that people don't meet our expectations. And somehow what comes out of our mouth is, you got to perform because that's what I expect of you. Yeah. It's always there. We're just bent on, prove it. You love me? Prove it. Do something. Jump through a hoop. So, I got all these scriptures here, but I know Paul's in the temple and he preaches, and he's like, in Acts 21, he's preaching in the temple. People go crazy. They want to kill him. In Acts 22, he's sharing about his testimony. Acts 9, when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, he meets Jesus, and it's just this incredible revelation. God shows up in light and bang and blind and whoo. It's like, wow, I just met Jesus, the guy I've been like reading about. So he's sharing his testimony with the Jewish authorities. And when they get to the point where Paul says he's saving Gentiles too, they go crazy. They want to kill him right away. Stone this guy. Kill him. Arrest him. Do away with him. Literally. Do away with him. Why? Because they're the chosen people. We're doing it right. We're the Dutch Reform. We got the right scriptures. We understand. We're the chosen people. It's by covenant theology you're saved. No. Peter's incredible. Look at, I'll just take you to the second scripture, 1 Peter 2. I mean, these guys get it. These are Jewish people getting awakened by the Spirit of God and the truth of Jesus. I can go on and on here, but... Chapter 2, I'm going here because he uses the same terminology, the same scriptures that Paul uses in Romans. Verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. 1 Peter 2:4, you also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, noting the tense, being built up, that's God doing it. You're becoming a holy priesthood by God's doing, not by your works. Spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God. Spiritual sacrifices are to worship and praise. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Quoting the same scripture, he who believes in him will by no means put to shame. The scripture's right there in Isaiah. Believe in him, who the Messiah. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious to those who are disobedient. The stone the builders rejected become a chief cornerstone. If you're disobedient, to just believe. He's a stumbling block. He's an obstacle. That stone in the middle of the way is to be rejected, kicked out of the way. But to those of us who believe, it's a precious stone.
Yeah.
He's a cornerstone. The cornerstone was the thing you put down first, and you built everything else out off of that. Mm-hmm. He's the one we build our lives on.
Yeah.
They stumble, verse 8, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you would proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. He's using the exact same scriptures and terminology that the Jewish people were assigned. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. That's how God described the Jews. Now he's describing the church that way. By faith, friends. It's not by works. It's by faith. We are, dare I say it, the new Israel, although he hasn't cast Israel aside. Okay? I had on here the thief of the cross. This is a phenomenal story. I mean, if you read the gospel, they're both mocking Jesus.
Yeah.
They're both hurling insults at him. And then in a moment, Luke 23, 39-43, one of the criminals wakes up. Has this revelation, okay? One minute you're hurling insult. If you're so God, then why don't you get yourself off the cross? One of the criminals who were hanged, Luke 23:39, blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you see how you can go that quickly? Just by the revelation of who Jesus is? Now, this is a phenomenal story. Just go through it real quick. Number one, he didn't get saved because Jesus was nailed on the cross beside him. He got saved because he knew he was a sinner and he deserved what he was on the cross for. Okay? So there was guilt and there was repentance. And he looked at Jesus and he said, this guy's done nothing wrong. Okay? He's innocent. That only comes by revelation. Okay? He recognized who Jesus was. And then he had faith to confess, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What is he declaring there? Out of his own mouth, he's saying, Jesus isn't going to die.
Mm-hmm.
He's believing in the resurrection. Something's going to happen to this guy. Okay, that's phenomenal truth. Have you ever dwelt on this text? How can someone say, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Because nobody survived the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody died. But he's talking future tense. When you get to your kingdom, come and get me. Remember me. Based on your faith, criminal that you were, I say to you today, this very moment, you'll be with me in paradise because of faith. Friends, listen. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life is instant. It's not something we wait for. It's right now.
Okay?
And I don't think a lot of Christians realize that, but that's the truth. We are saved and we have eternal life the moment we believe. Now, Mother's Day, let me close with something. Just to encourage you, there's another Jew, partial Jew anyway, who got saved. His name is Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy 6. I showed you the thief on the cross. I showed you Paul. I showed you Peter. These are all Jews who got saved, radically had an experience with Jesus, and realized the truth of who he is. And they were once very zealous Jews trying to obey the law. Here we go. 1 Timothy 6. Paul says to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy confessed his faith in Christ. What was his faith in Christ? Where did it come from? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded is in you also. That faith was passed on. His father was a Greek. His mother was a believing Jew. His grandmother was a believing Jew. His grandmother transferred the faith to his mother. His mother taught him the faith. Okay? Go to 2 Timothy 3, 14, 15. Paul says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Okay? Continue in what you've been taught. Who taught them? His mom and his grandma. Knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What scriptures is he talking about? The Old Testament. His mother and grandmother were teaching him the Old Testament, and they were teaching him what was needed to be saved. Make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. How can you teach salvation in Jesus Christ from the Old Testament? Because Jesus Christ and salvation in him are taught in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the only book they had, friends. Mm-hmm. And the message is very simple. Deuteronomy 6, we have an obligation as parents to transfer the faith, the true faith. And we have an obligation to transfer how to get saved, to preach the gospel to our children and tell them, I love you and God loves you. And he wants you to know him. And there's only one way to know him. And that's for you to call out to him so that he can reveal himself. To listen to the small voice that is in your head and believe these teachings, the scripture that I've imparted to you. I've shown you how to follow Jesus. Now, I set before you life and death. Today, choose life. Right now, today. Yeah. Friends, this is a parent's job. This is a mother's job. To present the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that you cannot earn your way to heaven. Mm-hmm. There is one who has earned it for you, and his name is Christ, and if you put your faith in him, you will be heaven bound. Okay, the gospel, the good news. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. Here's the gift. His name is Jesus. Okay, friends, I just want to encourage you. I've said this before, but I'm just going to say it again. I'm convinced most people don't know what the gospel is in church, or they don't know how to articulate it. It's very simple. Go to the cross. Just don't deviate from the cross. You see Jesus on the cross. This is what God's wrath does to those who don't have a relationship with him. This is also God's love demonstrated. That while we are yet sinners, he died for us. He died so that we could have life. Okay? This is mercy. This is grace. That God would send his only son into the world. That he who knew no sin would become sin for me. That I might become the righteousness of God. That I might be made right in God's eyes. 2 Corinthians 5:29. So phenomenal. That he would take my place. And he would offer me life. And so mothers, doesn't matter how old your kids are. Doesn't matter how old your grandchildren are. I mean, some in this room have accepted Christ at 6, 7 years old. Okay? Share the gospel. Share the truth. Don't let them grow up depending on works. Mm-hmm. Don't teach them to work for their salvation. It's noon. I'm going to stop right there. The gospel is so much better than the other option, which is all of us trying to earn our way into a relationship with God. The sermon is, know him. Those who know their God will do great exploits. Daniel 11. You know when he says that? In the middle of talking about the Antichrist. There's coming a day, friends, when this world is going to be absolutely chaos. We're not far from it. I mean, it's getting really close. And the Antichrist, full of deception and full of lies, is going to come and lead tons and tons of people away. So bad, it's going to be so bad that he even says, even the elect, if possible, might be deceived. That's how much deception is going to take place. And the best thing we can do as mothers and parents is to teach our children the truth, even from an early age. Listen,
right.
I'll just say this because I heard that I was at the gathering with the youth pastors. I think one of them said, we got to stop treating our kids like kids.
Mm-hmm.
They're much deeper than that.
Oh, yeah.
They understand concepts. You know, one of the pastors reminded us that in order to enter the kingdom, you must be as one of these little children. They get it more than we do. Why? Because they have more faith.
Mm-hmm.
We have our natural mind that processes everything. That can't be true. Kids go, yeah, I can believe that. Let's preach the gospel, friends.
Mm-hmm.
It's how people get saved. It's the only way people get saved. Right? If you're a parent, if you're a mother, praise God for you. I know many moms. Listen, my mother took me to church. She lived her faith in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't get it all. I didn't understand it all. But I knew that Jesus on the cross, he died for me. I knew that. I knew that I had to have a relationship just by looking at my mom's relationship with him. Mother, you're a blessing. You're a blessing. I'm just saying, let's put words to what we live. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That'll be next week's sermon. God bless the reading of this sermon to you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness.
Yes.
We just give you praise and honor for saving us,
yes,
for redeeming us and setting us free. Lord, I pray that anybody who's working to keep their salvation would be freed from that spirit.
Amen.
By faith we're saved. By faith we're continually saved and kept till the very end. Oh God, we just give you praise for such an amazing love and such amazing gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you will get us to the end, as you promised.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name, we give you praise. Amen.
Amen.